I don't know what it is that you're looking for. I don't know what you need. But I know this morning, God knows and God has it. Amen? And He'll meet your need this morning if you'll just seek Him and allow Him to do it. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning into Isaiah chapter number 64. Isaiah chapter number 64. Had a great time last Sunday. I heard you had a great time here. When a soul gets saved, that's a great time in the house of God. Amen? And I know Brother L was a blessing. He always is. And we just trust that you all was blessed. We were blessed even though we were away. And God did give us the opportunity to preach in a little church where my grandparents are buried and where my family went to church when they were younger, many, 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 many moons ago. And the church had shut down for some time for a while and opened back up, and just glad to see it open back up. And it's just a little place and a little place on top of a mountain, but it's just a beautiful place and holds a special place to my heart. Amen. And we was blessed in the service there and looking forward to a blessing here today. It's good to be back home, good to be with our home church and our folks, and we love each and every one of you. And, you know, some of you got excited when I posted my picture. Now you know how I feel when you send them to me. Amen. But now I could go down there and stay. I love it there. It's pretty. But my heart's here right now. So this is where God wants me. This is where we'll be. If you found Isaiah 64, we'd invite you to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word. And as you're standing, I ask you to remember families that have been touched by death. Miss Jones' husband had his funeral Thursday evening or Thursday afternoon. We've had two other funerals this week, and then found out that Brother Delbert's cousin, one of my best friends, a real good friend of mine, Charlie Mars, some of y'all remember Joanne, as she used to come to church here for a while with Woody and Patsy, but Charlie died Saturday, and I just ask you to remember all these families in prayer that have lost loved ones, and just pray that the God of all comfort would just speak to their hearts and minister to their needs. Amen. Isaiah 64, verse number 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causes waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, hath taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thine hands. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Brother Jim, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? Amen. One of the most familiar verses in this passage of Scripture is verse number 6. We are all is an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. My favorite verse in this passage is verse number 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of thine hands. But every verse that is here in this chapter in Isaiah is a plea by the prophet for God to make a change, for God to bring deliverance, for God to help them. They're facing all that the prophecies had told them that they were going to face. They're facing the desolation that sin has brought. They're facing the persecution that they are dealing with because they were God's people and they had backslid and they had let sin come into their lives and had lived in sin more than they had lived in righteousness. And even though God had time and time again given them the opportunity for repentance, given them the opportunity for drawing close to Him, they chose to draw away from Him and to move further and farther and get colder and colder. And now, as we near the end of the book of Isaiah, the prophet is pleading with God to turn things around. He's pleading with God to make a difference in their lives. If you was to outline the chapter, a synopsis of the chapter would be in verses 1 to 4, acknowledging God's power, His past and present power. We all know that God has done all things and God can do all things, and we all think about the things that we read about God doing. We read about and think about the lessons that we heard as children and in Sunday school, how He parted the seas and how He defeated great armies, how He let a little shepherd boy find victory over a mighty giant. And time again, how we read of the things that God has done as He's intervened in the lives of men. And the prophet is aware of these, and the prophet is crying out for these things. And not only the things which he'd heard, but the things which he'd seen. All of us in our time have seen, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, have seen the hand of God intervene in people's lives. We've heard of sickness where God has intervened, where the doctor has said there's no hope, there's nothing more they could do, and the next thing you know, a life has been turned around. Things have changed, and the doctors can't explain it, and sometimes they'll say it's just a miracle. That's all they can say, that's all they can acknowledge, that's all they know. We've seen the power of God, acknowledging God's power, past and present. And then in verses 5 to 8, the prophet acknowledges their condition, their sinful history, and their practices, and the need that they have for God to put His hand upon them and for God to intervene in their life. And then in verses 9 to 12, we read of His desire for God to change their condition, to change their circumstance, where everything that they held dear and held precious has been left a desolation, burned and destroyed and tore down, and they want to restore that which has been destroyed because of sin. And I tell you today, church, if God's people would get a desire like the prophet had here to see God move again in our lives and in our churches and in our homes the way He did in days past, I believe He would do it. If we had a desire for God to put His hand upon our lives and us surrender ourselves unto Him and let Him have His way, I believe God would do it. Amen. If we wanted to see God turn things around and change our condition and change the condition of this world today, I believe God would do it. But we have to have a desire for God to do it. You know, we was in a meeting Friday night with some of the folks in the church, and the preacher down there said something that really is so true. You know, all we are getting today in our churches and what we're seeing today is gleanings. Amen. Amen. There used to be some big harvest. There used to be folks getting saved all the time. But now we glean a soul here and we glean a soul there. You can go to big revival meetings and evangelistic outreaches and stuff, and sometimes you can go to a whole meeting and not even see a soul get saved. It doesn't mean that God's not there. It doesn't mean that God's not dealing. It means that man's heart has hardened to the place to where we tune the things of God out. I want to focus on those few verses right in the middle of this chapter that deal with mankind, that deal with the reality of our life and the way we are and where we're at. In verse number 5, the prophet says, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved." The prophet speaking here of man's heart, where they're at right at this minute and where we're at today. This is where we're at in our church. If you don't realize it, the whole book of Isaiah is a picture of the whole Bible in its totality. Amen? From the inception to the beginning, from the time of God dealing until the time of God's judgment and God coming and God's reality being poured out upon his people. It's broken down in the last part, and we're here in the last part. There's 66 books of the Bible. There's 66 chapters here in the book of Isaiah, and it's broken down, and it can be broken down to represent the different parts and the different ages and the different times in the Word of God. And in verse number 64, I believe it's in the time that we're in. God's people are bound spiritually. God's people were struggling. Everywhere we look, we see people who don't like Christians, who don't want to hear what the church has to say, who don't want to hear what is being preached from our pulpits. Men are being imprisoned today in free countries for preaching the truth of God's word. In Canada, if you preach against certain things, you can go to jail, and there are men in jail right now for preaching the truth of God's word. We got to the place where we no longer want to hear truth, but we want to hear what makes us feel good. We no longer want to hear truth, but we want to hear what makes us feel better about ourselves, where we are and like we are. And you don't really realize what you are and what you become until you hear the truth. You know, the problem with a lot of jobs and a lot of places, you work for people who want to surround themselves with yes men. And when you surround yourselves with yes men, you'll never grow to the potential to which you have the ability to grow, because you get apathetic and you're willing to stay just like you are because you've been told how good you are, and everybody's telling you yes to everything that you have to say instead of telling you what you need to hear. Sometimes the boss needs to hear that's not the right decision. I've had my bosses get mad at me when I was at work because I didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. I told them, it's not my job to tell you what you wanted to hear, what you was expecting to hear. My job is to tell you the truth so that you can act upon that truth. Now, if you choose to make a foolish decision, that's on you. My conscience is now clear. Amen. You can do something dumb if you want to do it. Amen. But I'm telling you, if you do that, you're going to be sorry that you did it. Amen. And they get mad at you for a time, and sometimes they'll come back and they'll apologize. Sometimes their pride won't let them. But we've got the same way in our churches. We want to be told about how good we are. We want to be told about how precious we are. We want to be told about how blessed we are and how we should act. But we don't want to be told about how we really are. Amen. The prophet said, man, you meet us with him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. God meets with his people when they'll meet with him on his grounds. When they meet with him according to his purpose. When they meet with him according to his plan. When they're willing to come and worship according to his word and his way. It's not all about money. It's not all about not having trouble. It's not all about having blessing. But praise God, it's about all having Jesus. Amen. As the focus and the first and foremost in our lives. He said, you'll meet with us when we put our hearts and minds where they need to be. Amen. upon you. He said, but where we are is we're just sinning. Behold, thou art wroth. Man, God will meet with us. That word meet also means he'll intercede for us. You know, he meets us where we're at. The psalmist said, I was in a horrible pit in the miry clay. And guess what? The Lord met him there. And he took him up out of that place. The Lord will meet with you where you're at. If your heart is desiring to meet with him. Amen. He'll come to where you're at. I love that song when Brother Jim sings it. I couldn't go to him, but he came to me. He met me right where I was at. He met me right where I had a need and in my need. Amen. He said, but thou art wroth, for we have sinned in those as continuance. We're sinning and we're just dwelling in sin and we're living in sin and we're focusing on the sin and instead of focusing on the righteousness in our life, instead of focusing on seeking after him that rejoice and worketh righteousness, as he said, you meet with them, but you're wroth with us because we're sinning and there's this continuance. And he said, shall we be saved? That's a statement. A rhetorical statement. And there's salvation in the name of Jesus. There's salvation in the blood of Jesus. There's salvation in the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. But will you be saved? Amen. Will you be saved? Shall we be saved? And we shall be saved. We're living in sin. We're dwelling in sin. We're allowing sin to run rampant in our lives. And we're wondering why folks can't get saved. We're wondering why folks don't want to have what we have. We wonder why there's no salvation. And salvation is in Jesus. Not in rituals, not in anything else. Salvation is in him that we seek after with our whole heart. Not in anything else. He said, we're continuing in sin and we shall be saved. Are you understanding what he's saying? He doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from our sins. Amen. The Apostle Paul told the Roman church, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Amen. But the church has become much like the nation of Israel, and they want to continue in sin, and they want to continue to see God save souls. They want to continue letting sin dominate their lives. And let me tell you what I'm talking about, sin. I'm not talking about a gross immoral sin. I'm talking about the little sins that we allow to creep in, amen, that we allow to keep us from the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. The things that hinder us from having that meeting with God. He said, man, you'll meet with them that rejoice and worketh righteousness, but you're wroth with us because of our sin. You know what? The Lord wants to meet with each one of us. The Lord wants to bless each one of us. But we continue in sin. You know what that means? We're not repenting. It means we're not giving it up. Amen? It means we're not surrendering. It means everything else is more important than God. We placed everything. We put a priority in our lives. And you know, the things that we prioritize are the things that become most important to us. Amen? When we prioritize the things of the world, they'll be more important to us than the Lord is. The Lord wants to meet with us, but we continue in sin. I'm telling you what the Word says. The Lord wants to meet with us, but we continue in sin. The Lord wants to meet with us, but we keep putting roadblocks. You know what the Lord said separates us from him? He said sin. He said your sin has separated between you and your God. Sin keeps us from experiencing the blessings of God. He acknowledges where they're at. And you know, today, we'll never get anywhere in our lives spiritually until we acknowledge where we're at. Amen? This church will never grow and fill up until this church acknowledges where it's at. This nation will never see a turnaround until it's willing to acknowledge where it's at. You as an individual will never be everything that the Lord wants you to be until you're willing to acknowledge where you're at. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to acknowledge where you're at. You'll never experience the blessing. You'll never experience heaven until you acknowledge where you're at. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acknowledge where you're at. God knows where you're at. Christian, when you got sin in your life, you're hindering God from doing what God wants to do. A little leaven and leaveneth the whole lump. It might be a little sin to you, but sin is never little to God. Amen. I haven't found a list in my Bible yet where God said this is a big sin and this is a little sin. Amen? Where God said if you look at this man's sin, look at your sin, there's a big difference. There's a big a scale here that we can grade it upon. Sin is sin. And when you got sin in your life, no matter how big or how small, and you don't deal with it, you're hindering God from blessing your life. You're hindering God from doing what he wants to do. They acknowledged where they're at. And in verse number 6, there's an acknowledgement of what they are. Amen. Look at what he says. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness as, and I always like to take the time to pronounce that correctly, because I've heard it my whole life pronounced, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you realize what the prophet is writing here, what God is telling us in his word? Everything that we think is good about us, all our righteousness, it's plural. Amen? It's plural. Everything that we think about us as good are as filthy rags. He says, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He says, we're unclean. We're an unclean thing. You know what it meant to be an unclean thing to a Jew? It means that you was outcast from everything. When you was unclean, you had to clean yourself up. You had to cleanse yourself. You had to go through the ritual cleansing before you could even go home. When you was unclean, you had to abide without the camp when they were in the wilderness. You had to abide without the camp until you could be cleansed, until you could go through whichever process of cleansing was required for you to go through to be clean until you could go home. And that was something as simple as touching a dead body. If somebody in your family died and you had to touch the body, you were unclean till evening. You couldn't go back home. You go bury mom, you go bury dad, you go bury sister, brother, a child, a relative, anybody, a friend. You go bury somebody and you couldn't go back home until you went through the ritual cleansing, and you still had to wait till evening. You couldn't worship. You couldn't fellowship. You couldn't function inside the Jewish community because you were unclean. And the prophet is acknowledging what they are. They're unclean. You know, that's just what sin does to us. It makes us unclean. That's why sin separated man from God. Because holiness and carnality, holiness and sin don't abide together. And we need to realize, apart from his salvation, where we're at. We need to realize, apart from his cleansing and his forgiveness, where we're at. He said in verse 5, he said, we're continuing in sin. Why? Because we're unclean. And all our righteousnesses, everything that we feel is so good about us, is nothing but filthy rags. You can do good works. You can be a good person. You can give lots of money. And you can do everything you want to. And all your righteousness is still going to be as filthy rags. It's still meaningless when it comes to your spiritual life, because it's all about you. And he says, and we all do fade as a leaf. Not only are we unclean, not only do we have nothing to offer, but we're dying. You know, from the time you're born, you start a journey to the grave. From the time you're born, you start a journey unto death. Each one of us that are here today are in different stages of death. Amen. You can go down to the cemetery, you find the little graves. Northeast Cemetery has one whole section that's nothing but little tiny graves. It was set aside just for the little tiny ones. It's heartbreaking to go there. We was at a funeral. Which one was that? Friday. I was at a funeral Friday. It's confusing. You come back off vacation, got all this. Okay, at a funeral Friday. And I buried a man that was 73 years old, and his 5-year-old grandson was in the grave next to him. And I asked the little boy's mother, she was there, she said, that's my son. I said, what happened? She said, he had brain cancer. 5 years old. Probably the hardest funeral I think I've ever did, even harder than my granddaughter's. And that was a hard funeral. The hardest one I think I ever did was for a 5-year-old boy that died in a house fire. You see, we're all on a journey to death. And we don't know when we're going to meet death. He said, we're like a leaf that's fading. You see the trees as they blossom and they bud in the spring, but you know that come fall, what's going to happen? The leaves are going to fade. The leaves are going to fall. The leaves are dying. They're on that journey to death. He says, in our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're in that dying state, and we're allowing the sin, we're allowing our iniquities to blow us every which way and to take us further away from God than what we need to be when God wants to meet with us. God wants to fellowship with us. God wants to journey with us. God wants to be with us in every situation and every circumstance. And in verse 7 he said, and there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. He acknowledges where they're at. He acknowledges what they are. And then in verse 7, he acknowledges their apathy. That they've got comfortable where they're at. That they no longer call on God. Let me ask you something. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you prayed to God this morning? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't raise your hand. How many of you prayed to God this morning and called upon him, asking him to guide your day and to direct your path? How many of you pray when you sit down to a meal and thank God for the meal that he's provided? Even our Lord Jesus gave thanks to his Father in heaven when he was partaking of a meal. Amen? And yet we sit down like a bunch of godless heathens and eat and partake of what he's provided for us and not even take the time to give him an acknowledgement that it was him that has supplied what we need. It was him that guides us and directs us. It's him that keeps us safe. It's him that blesses us in the way. He said, there's none that calleth upon thee, none that calls upon your name, none that cares, none that stirreth himself up to take take hold of thee. Man, they got so bad that they didn't even want to talk to God, didn't even want to seek God, and they don't even want to stir themselves up or purpose in their heart to grasp God. You know, if you don't purpose in your heart to serve God, you know what you'll purpose to do? Serve the devil. You know, for 40-some years, I had to get up every morning and go to work. Or sometimes get up at night and go to work when I work night shift. But you know, if I didn't purpose in my heart and purpose in my life I was going to get up and go to work, I was going to starve to death. Amen? Now, I'm as lazy as a man can be. Amen? You want to find an easier way, you find a lazy man. Amen? Who do you think invented the wheel? It was a lazy man. He got tired of dragging something. He invented the wheel. Why do you think they invented the buggy? Well, if a wheel does that much good by itself, just think what a few of them can do together. Amen? He was lazy. It was easier to put it on two wheels or four wheels than it was to try to roll it around on one wheel. Amen? And then another lazy man come along and figured if you hit your horse up to that four wheels and let him pull it, you ain't even got to drag it along. Amen. I thank God for lazy people. But lazy people had the purpose in their hearts and in their lives that they were going to get up and do something to make a difference. Amen. You can have all the ideals in the world and not do anything about it, and you'll starve to death. I had a purpose to get up and go to work. I got a purpose to get up and come to church. I got a purpose to serve God. I got a lot of other things I'd like to do, but I got a purpose in my heart and stir my heart up to seek God and to seek His face and a desire to do the things that God wants me to do, that I might give glory and honor unto Him with this pitiful life that I have. Amen. He said, but God's people have got to the place they don't even do that. And then God, He said, for thou hast hid thy face and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Let me tell you what, if you'll purpose in your heart to seek God's face, you'll find Him. He'll meet you. You purpose in your heart to get your life right and to get your life straightened out before God, guess what? He'll meet with you. Amen. You purpose to do what's pleasing unto God, and He will honor that. But He is not going to honor the sin in your life. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you bring. I don't care what your title is. I don't care how big your tithe check is or anything else. If you're not going to honor God with all that you are and who you are and not purpose to honor Him, it won't mean anything. The only thing we have to offer Him and give Him that He allows us to have is our heart. You know, people preach about Cain and Abel, and I've heard preachers preach Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice wasn't accepted because it was a blood sacrifice. God had not required a blood sacrifice yet. I can biblically dispute that theology. Abel's sacrifice was given because it was given from the heart. Amen. You can have everything in the world, and you can give everything that you have, but if it's not given from the heart that acknowledges God, a heart that's seeking and is stirred by God, a heart that wants to meet with God, you haven't given anything anyway. We need to get the sin out of the way and realize we need to deal with sin. I don't know why God just laid this in my heart. I wanted to preach another message. And God laid this in my heart. There's somebody here that is missing what God wants to do in your life because you're not dealing with the sin in your life. You're playing church. You're playing Christian. You know, it amazes me. Everybody you talk to in this world thinks that when they're dying, they're going to heaven. But nobody wants to get saved. Nobody wants to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. That they all want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to surrender. That they want to be the best Christian in the world, but they don't want to surrender. They want to be acknowledged in the church, but they don't want to surrender. I don't know why God had me preach this, but it's for you this morning. It's for me this morning. We need to heed what he's telling us. Then in verse number 8, we see that he acknowledges the remedy. He acknowledges where they're at. He acknowledges what they are. He acknowledges their apathy, but he acknowledges the remedy. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. Amen. But now, amen. I don't care what you was yesterday, the day before. I don't care what you was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I don't care what grandma, grandpa, mom and dad and everybody else is. Where are you at now and what are you now? He said, but now, Lord, now we're going to come clean. But now we're going to get honest. Now we're going to get serious. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now. Amen. Man, you got something that needs to be dealt with in your life. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till you get home. Now's the time to deal with it. Amen. He said, but now we realize that now is the time. Now is the time to get saved. It's the time to repent from sin. It's the time to surrender to whatever it is that God has going on in your life. It's now. For thou art our Father. Man, we need to see God. We need to see God. For more than just the old man upstairs. We need to see God for more than just a grandfatherly figure that he is pictured in so many pictures of him. We need to see him. He's our Father. He's our Creator. Where did man come from? Where did your children come from? Where did you come from? Amen. There was a father somewhere along the line. Amen. Here's one of my arguments for, they call it the woman's right to choose. And you get mad at me if you want to. But ain't no woman ever got pregnant without a man being involved. Amen. No woman ever had a child that a man wasn't involved somewhere. The only one ever did. And that was the Virgin Mary, and that was the Immaculate Conception. Amen. Why doesn't the dad ever have a say? And what happens in that life? But that's another thing. That's another point. But we need to go and realize that we have a Creator. We have one that we're beholden to. One that is our Father. He chose Israel. He's chosen us. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. We don't get saved because we want to. We don't get saved because we're good people. We get saved because we're a bunch of no good, dirty, filthy, stinking, rotten, low down sinners that deserve to be in hell with our back broke. But he chose to come and die for us. He chose to suffer on an old rugged cross. He chose to give everything just like a father does. Would surrender everything for his children. He said, thou art our Father. And he said, we are the clay. And you're the potter. Man, do you realize for a potter to take up the clay, he has to reach down in the muck and the mire? You ever seen potter's clay? You ever seen a potter with clean hands? Amen. You don't see it. Their hands are muddy. They're dirty from the clay that they're working with. Aren't you thankful that he wasn't afraid to touch me when I was in that horrible pit, when I was in the fiery clay? Praise God, he reached way down below the bottom and he drug me up out of that place and he set me on a rock. Amen. Why did he set me on a rock? So he could begin to mold me and make me and form me into what he wanted to. A potter has a vision for what he's going to do, and God has a vision for our lives. lives. Potter has a plan on how he's going to proceed in fulfilling his vision, and he does that with our lives. Potter has a vision, he has a plan, and then he has a purpose for what it is that he's creating. Sometimes he creates a vessel for work, and a utilitarian vessel. Sometimes he creates a vessel that's just a vessel of beauty, something to be admired. Sometimes he creates a vessel that no one else can understand the reason why they've created this vessel. But in his vision, in his plan, and in his heart, he knew. And God has a plan for our lives. It's not God's will that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that we should continue in sin, because, praise his name, where sin has brought defeat, his grace has brought victory. Where sin has destroyed and caused death, his grace has brought life, and life more abundantly than we could ever imagine. He's got a vision for us, but we need to surrender. We need to yield ourselves. The remedy is allowing our Father to become the potter that molds us and makes us what we ought to be. For he says, we're the work of thy hand. And the only way that we can be the work of his hand is when we're willing to surrender ourselves and allow him to mold us and to make us. I remember the night I surrendered my life to Jesus and asked him to save my soul. I remember the times that I wanted to do my own thing, but God had other plans and other purposes and other ideas for my life. It takes a surrendered life. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. He says you'll love one and hate the other. That's the way it is. We want you to do something in our lives, God. How many want God to do something in your life? How many are looking for God just to do something in your life? It's going to take a surrendered life. How many want God to do something in your family? You got friends and loved ones and family members that need to be saved. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take a surrendered life. How many are facing circumstances and situations that you hope that God can turn around and can make a difference? It's going to take a surrendered life. Because you'll never be what God wants you to be until you're willing to admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, we're continuing in sin. I'm allowing this sin to override and overwhelm your desire for my life. But Lord, today, I'm going to place myself in your care because you're my Father. Lord, today, I'm going to let you do that work that only you can do because I'm just an old lump of clay. And Lord, you're the potter. I'm not much to look at. And I'm not much to behold. But Father, I know when I place myself in your hands, even though the vessel might be marred, even though the vessel might not come out quite like he wanted the first time, I know, Father, you don't throw the clay away. And you'll make me a vessel of honor. You'll make me a vessel meet for the master's use. Whatever it is I need. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, let's get a song.